I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel 7, there is a transition in the book. Chapters 1 through 6 have largely been chronological, with each chapter taking us down the course of Daniel's life in Babylon. It begins with young boys, men, teenagers being carried to Babylon as a part of the Jewish contingent that were going to be trained and developed in Babylonian ways, and they were going to kind of provide a bridge of relationship between captive people and the kingdom of Babylon. And then in chapter 2 and 3 and 4 and 5 and 6, it literally follows the sequence of Daniel's life according to his age. Each chapter reflects a different part of what's happening in the kingdom, and it transitions through about four or five kings, bringing us to the conquering of the kingdom of Babylon by the Medes and the Persians under Darius and Cyrus. Some of you were confused when I talked about Cyrus. But Cyrus and Darius were kind of working together in an alliance with the Medes and Persians, and Cyrus was the one who snuck into Babylon that fateful night, but Darius was the one who ended up on the throne, and that's ultimately who we find there as Daniel moves into his seventh or eighth generation of life. Daniel is not a young man, and he has lived in Babylon his entire life, and now we're transitioning in his prophecy from the chronological sequence of the narrative of his life to the visions that he has. And these do not come chronologically, but they are arranged in such a way that Daniel is relating the things that were kind of going on in his mind and that he was experiencing. Some of them harken back, as we'll see in a moment, and some of them are toward this current time in his life, but these are not going to be chronological. They're going to be standalone chapters, as it were, that Daniel has regarding the future. And this is where we get into a very exciting and interesting part of the book. Not that the other hasn't been. Daniel's life has been quite fascinating, and God has used him in some powerful ways. But now we're moving into the actual prophecies that forecast the future and even bring us to the end of time beyond where we're living right now. And so this is very interesting because the correlation works with Ezekiel. It works with Matthew chapters 24 and 25. It works with Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And then it ultimately leads us to the book of Revelation. These images are all superimposed and consistent with the unfolding of the end of the age. And we're going to touch on that a little bit this morning. So Daniel says, in the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions in his mind as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote the dream down and related the following summary of it. Daniel said, I was looking in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. You ever had a dream when you were kind of awake? Not quite asleep, not quite awake. I don't know that this is exactly what this was. It was a vision of sorts. And he was seeing things as he lay on his bed. But it wasn't what was in front of him, and it wasn't a dream. It was a revelation of God to him. And I really believe that Daniel was looking back over his life and thinking about the kinds of things that he had experienced and sort of reliving in his mind some of those things. And I don't doubt that King Nebuchadnezzar's vision of the giant statue that had a head of gold and a chest of silver and abdomen of bronze and legs of iron and feet, I don't doubt that that was kind of rumbling around in his head. And so he's laying there thinking about all of this, and he has this vision. And it's almost, in some ways, if you think of a statue going from the feet up, this is going from the head down. As he sees this vision, it's essentially the same thing. There's an overlap. And if we look at the next slide, Carrie, Daniel chapter 7 parallels Daniel chapter 2. It may be a little hard to read. You ought to see me trying to read mine up here. It's glasses time. In Daniel 2, there's this large and awesome statue representing four kingdoms or periods. And in Daniel 7, he has a vision of four beasts coming out of the Great Sea or the Mediterranean Sea, probably. We don't know that for sure, but Daniel would have known about it having grown up in Judah in the region of Palestine. The beast that Nebuchadnezzar sees has the head of gold, the chest of silver, the abdomen of bronze, the legs of iron, and this is so clearly a tie-in. He has feet of iron mixed with clay and 10 toes. And the 10 becomes significant as we look at Daniel's vision in chapter 7. When he sees the four beasts coming up out of the great sea, the Mediterranean. The first one is a lion. The second one is a bear. The third one is a leopard. The fourth is a dragon who has 10 horns. And 3 of those horns ultimately are devoured. Both of these images represent the flow of the kingdoms in that region of the world, starting out with Babylon and then going to the Medo-Persian Empire and then going to the Greece, the Empire of Greece and Alexander, and ultimately coming to rest in Rome in the Roman Empire. I want to see the slide with the four beasts from the Great Sea as those are enumerated, and these are all artist renditions, of course, but you see there, and we'll look at this in detail in a moment, there's a lion who has wings, there's a bear that's chewing on ribs, there's a leopard that has 4 heads and 4 wings, and then there's a dragon. So let's look at these beasts and see how they relate to one another. In verse 4, and Carrie, you can move forward for me. In verse 4, the first was like a lion and had the wings of an eagle. I kept looking until its wings were plucked, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. A human mind or heart also was given to it. Now, who does that sound like to you? Nebuchadnezzar, maybe? Nebuchadnezzar. And what is the correlation between this image and what happens in Nebuchadnezzar? This image comes up out of the sea. It has two wings. And then they're plucked off. And then he's allowed to stand up on his feet. And as he stands, he's given the heart or the mind of a man. What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? He comes up as a king. He takes over the area. He's very arrogant and very proud. And God warns him more than once and says, if you don't straighten up, I'm going to deal with you. Well, Nebuchadnezzar would have these periods of personal revival. You know, he'd kind of shape up for a little bit, and then he would sort of fall apart again. And eventually, he was walking around on his kind of rooftop balcony of the king's palace, and he says, what a great guy am I. Look what I've accomplished. Look at this kingdom. I did this all by myself. This is my glory and my power. Kind of reminds me of some of the self-help books. You know, say you look in the mirror in the morning and say, I feel healthy and happy and terrific, and I'm going to do great things today. You know, that was kind of Nebuchadnezzar's attitude. Well, God said, Nebuchadnezzar, I've had it. I've told you enough. You're going to end up losing your mind and eating straw like an ox. You're going to be out there in the field with the dew landing on you. And that's exactly what happened. His wings were plucked, and he was sent to roam the fields. And then after a season, 7 years, God was very gracious and restored his kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar was humbled, and his heart was softened, and he was given again the heart and mind of a man. He became normal, and this time honoring the God of heaven, because he knew that he had gotten too big for his britches, as we say, and God had dealt with him. And so that's the first beast, and the first beast represents for us the kingdom of Babylon. The second beast is a bear, and this bear has ribs in his mouth. And the scripture says he is commanded to eat much meat. I mentioned it before, and I'm not going to go into detail because it's pretty, pretty gross. But the Medes and the Persians, besides being a very intelligent people, were very cruel. Sometimes advanced IQ and cruelty kind of go together if it's not harnessed by civility. And the Medes and the Persians were a terrifying people. Throwing people in a lion's den or tossing them in a fiery furnace. Nebuchadnezzar did that in Babylon, but it wasn't beyond the Medes and the Persians. If they could come up with the cruelest way to inflict the greatest pain to kill someone, they did it. They were a king and kingdom that crushed everyone that opposed them. And they used such horrifying means of torture and death that they made everyone afraid to resist them. And that was the point, to strike fear in the hearts of anyone that would stand against them. And the Medes and the Persians, or the Medo-Persian Empire, followed the Babylonian Empire. And they're represented by this bear that comes up out of the great sea. The next beast that Daniel sees is like a leopard. And this leopard has four wings and four faces. Now, if you're not up on your ancient world history, and I'm not myself, I have to reread and study these things, but Alexander conquered that region so fast that within a relatively short period of time, he had dominated Europe and Asia and Asia Minor and Palestine and Egypt and Babylon and everything. I mean, he had just swept through what the Germans would call a blitzkrieg. He had just swept through and conquered all the surrounding nations. And they were in four basic regions. And so to someone who is well-schooled in ancient Near Eastern history or who's well-schooled in Alexander's triumphs or Daniel, you know, looking forward, perhaps not Daniel, but the people following him, they would have seen that the four wings represent the speed with which Alexander conquered the region. And the four faces were representative of the four areas that, after his death, kind of pulled apart and divided. So there's really a very specific correlation in this third kingdom of the Greece, the Greek kingdom. There's this correlation between the four sub-regions. And if you were to read the history of that, you would find that it fits very, very well. So that takes us up to Rome. And Rome is kind of interesting. Rome is the fourth beast. And that dragon is pretty hideous looking. He's fierce. More fierce than any other beast. He has 10 horns, a little horn of which rises up and destroys 3 of the other horns. And the dragon kind of emerges in domination with his great power. And here we move from Daniel's near future, even to today, because if you study this very closely, you discover that the European nations largely rose out of Rome. And the horns, in essence, represent those nations. And the history of Europe is kind of pulled into the time of Rome. And Rome represents a conquering nature that opposes God. Not just the Rome of Jesus' day, but even more particularly, the Rome of the last days. So there's a line, a lineage that runs through the history of Europe that goes back to the Roman Empire and has its influence on the development of the European countries. Now, a lot of people have tried to identify who this little horn is that rises up and takes possession of everything. And let me see if I can find that passage really quick. It's in verse 8. Well, let's go to verse 7. After this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying and extremely strong. And it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet. And it was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and 3 of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth uttering great boast. Verse 11, then I kept looking, because the sound of the boastful words which the horn was speaking. I kept looking until the beast was slain, and its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. Now, what's going on here? All the way to the end, when this little horn arises, guess who he is? He's the Antichrist. And so we know that this period of the fourth beast spans the rest of human history. And we know that this little horn that rises up in the greatest of all arrogance boasts and brags and proclaims himself to be the greatest of all. And he is very, very cruel and harsh in his control. We have not seen him yet. But as I was saying, some people have tried to identify him. And because of the affiliation and association with Rome, many people have tried to identify him with the Pope of the Catholic Church. That was particularly true starting with the Protestant Reformation and going to the middle of the last century. If you read books on prophecy by a fundamentalist in the first half of the last century, they almost all say that this is the Pope. This is papal worship. The Pope is in charge, and it's the Roman Catholic Church that's dominating the world. Well, times have changed. Now people think it's going to be Islam that produces the Antichrist. And Islam is going to produce some character that takes over and has that kind of power. In fact, there was a period of time when I read that bin Laden was the guy. Well, he's not around anymore, and so probably not him. And quite honestly, probably not the Pope. That was a reaction largely to the Catholic Church, but it's unlikely that it's the Pope or the Catholic Church is being talked about here. And I would be very careful these days to make that claim. But somewhere in Europe, somewhere, a man will rise who is called in Thessalonians the man of lawlessness. And he will rise and begin to rule in such a way that he overpowers all the kingdoms of the world. And he will be the Antichrist that is spoken of in the New Testament. And what's going to happen is, as he has a period of time where he is ruling things, notice in verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His vesture was like white snow. We can go to the Ancient of Days. His vesture was like white, like snow. The hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was ablaze with flames. Its wheels were a burning fire. A river of fire was flowing and coming out from before him. Thousands upon thousands were attending him, and myriads upon myriads were standing before him. The court sat, and the books were opened. And then the boastful words that this horn was speaking, he kept shouting, and I kept looking until the beast was slain, its body was destroyed and given to the burning fire. This is referred to in the New Testament as the lake of fire, and it is the ultimate destiny of the Antichrist. He can oppose God for so long, but there will come a time when God says, your time is done, and you will be consigned to the lake of fire. And then he says, I kept looking, verse 13, in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. Now, Rowena and I had this Greek teacher at Toccoa called, her name was Orlandis. Ora was in her 80s when she was teaching us Greek. She was brilliant and had a very keen and sharp mind. She was not only a Greek scholar, but she was an English scholar. You kind of have to be one to be the other. I remember one time in class, Miss Landis, she always called us by our surnames, Mr. Martin. She said, could you tell me the antecedent of this pronoun? And I looked at her, totally baffled. And she said, Mr. Martin, what is the antecedent? And I'm thinking, I have no clue what an antecedent is. Did you take English, Mr. Martin? Yes, ma'am. You need to come by and see me after hours. I'm going to help you with your English. So thereupon I studied English and Greek from Miss Landis. And she would always like to comment on special things that stood out to her. And she said that these clouds were not clouds of moisture. They were clouds of people. And I found that rather intriguing, and I studied into it, and it's very possible that she's right. I'm not going to swear to that. Because there is some doubt, but I think she was on to something, because the scripture says Jesus is going to return to this earth with his church, and all the clouds may in fact be the hordes of believers who are returning with Christ. As they have, very much like the Jewish wedding, they heard the trumpet sound to announce the arrival of the bridegroom, and they went out to meet him. And as they met him there in the streets, they would come back to the house, and they would celebrate the wedding feast. And the church is very much going to do that. When the trumpet sounds, we're going to meet the Lord and return with him to this earth to begin the marriage feast. And so he said, behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Here is the eternal reign of Christ. It begins in the millennium, and it continues beyond the millennium into the new heaven and the new earth. Daniel says, as for me, my spirit was distressed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. Don't you know that was true? As he began to relive this vision of the beast and what he saw. And by the way, the one, the Ancient of Days on the throne is God himself, the Father, and the Son of Man, the who comes to the Ancient of Days, is, of course, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel says, I approached one of those standing by and began asking him the exact meaning of all of this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation of these things. And I'm not going to go into detail there, but I want to take you down to verse 25. This is speaking of that horn that has risen up. Out of his kingdom, 10 kings will arise, another will arise after them. Verse 25, he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One. And he will intend to make alterations in times and law. This Antichrist is going to make war on the saints, and he is going to actually try to change the whole structure of things. But the court will sit for judgment, and his dominion will be taken away, annihilated, and destroyed. Then the sovereignty, the dominion, and the greatness of all the kingdoms under heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. His kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions will serve and obey him. I want you to note verse 27. Do you wonder what's in our future? The sovereignty and dominion and greatness of all the kingdoms under the whole heaven will be given to the people of the saints of the Highest One. You know, at the end of the tribulation, and after the great war of Armageddon and the establishment of Christ's kingdom, not everyone is going to be killed. There are going to be people who survive that final battle and go into the millennial kingdom, not believers, but survivors of the various nations. Right now, today, there's another cabinet in the White House besides the one that human beings occupy. You know who they are? They're evil angels and demonic spirits. The scripture says the whole world lies in the evil one. And the scripture says that every single ruler on the face of the planet is influenced by the prince of the powers of the air, those who oppose God. Now, it is the choice of the individual whether they pay attention to God or whether they listen to the counsel of the enemy. So they are not forced to follow diabolical scheming, but frankly, there's great influence there. And many do. And if they do not have Jesus as Lord, and I don't mean they say, I'm a Christian, because I went to church three times since I've been grown, but to make Jesus Christ Lord and Master of their life and to seek Him, if that is not their habit, then they are being influenced by the evil one. What's going to happen when he and all of his wicked angels and demons are locked away for the millennial reign, and they cannot have any influence, what's going to happen? We are going to be the ones who take their place. We are the ones who are going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ and bring his influence to the world. That's why there's going to be peace. That's why there's going to be exalting of God. That's why the Prince of Peace is going to reign on this planet, because we're going to reign and rule with him and carry out his purposes as we influence the governments of the world. And I think this is where, personally, the judgment seat of Christ comes in, because in the end, what good does it do if you come out with a 95% and somebody else comes out with a 63%? What good does that do in the ultimate new heaven and new earth and eternal reign when we're all equal? It doesn't do any good. But what about the millennial reign? I really think that we're going to be assigned roles in keeping with our submission to the Holy Spirit in this life, proving that we are obedient and faithful and loyal. And the rewards are going to result in that dominion. You can take that or leave it. I can't prove it. But I think Daniel 7:27 is a good argument for that, because all the kingdoms under the heavens will be given to the people of the saints of the highest one. That's us. And his kingdom will be an everlasting kingdom. Don't you want to be a part of that? You know, there's a lot to come. But as they say, I've read the book, I know how it ends, and we win. And I am looking forward to the return of Jesus Christ. I'm looking forward to being a part of that great company of the redeemed who reign and rule with him in righteousness. We have a glorious and amazing future. And so I praise the Lord for that. I've run out of time. I hope this has been helpful for you. Let's bow our heads in prayer, please. Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you that you have not left us in the dark, wondering, confused by world events, and uncertain, but you have told us how things will unfold. And as the day of your appearing draws near, we will understand more and more. More of it will become clear and unmistakable. And we praise you and thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.